To Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, I got blessed this week. That's good. There's good stuff in there. Some of the stuff is hard to hear. So we always lay down our defenses, right? Because we want the word to do its work, even if it's hard. And it always is. Are you making your way to Genesis 3? While you are, let me remind you, gentlemen, that there's a golf tournament after church on Sunday for the males. What did I say that was so funny? That's how I talk. You're making fun of me. Today, I started a new quarter at Heald College. There's a woman who I've been working with who also has a master's degree and teaches the same courses that I teach, and she quit without giving them notice. And I inherited her load of classes. I am the only English teacher with a master's degree besides the other woman. The other ones aren't qualified to teach two classes of the English section. And so I have 143 total students. And they've already heard about the gospel. Whoops! Did I say that? Oh, it was so good today. It was so easy and light and fun and funny. And it was just work today. And so keep me in your prayers. If you want to be a part of that ministry, it is a ministry over there. And people are hearing the gospel. And if you're praying for me and God is doing something, seriously, it sounds silly, but it gets credited to your account because you're praying. So keep me in prayer, please. It's a dark place over there. All right, Genesis chapter 3. As we have seen last week, especially, there is trouble in paradise. And contrary to popular opinion, man is not on his way up. Man is on his way down, and all we have to do is watch the news this evening at 10 o'clock. Man has suffered a debilitating fall, as we have now seen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, the quote there is, as a result of sin, the creation was subjected to frustration and bondage to decay. It's the perfect way to describe it. Bondage to decay is really the second law of thermodynamics, which we heard about from one of our guest speakers a while back, is this law that says anything in order left to itself will become disorganized. It will unloosen, which is crazy because you would think that something left to itself should be left to itself. But the second law of thermodynamics states that something left to itself will decay from order to disorder, from togetherness to an unloosing. And so the fall really in chapter 3 will explain all of that. It explains the working out of what we call the curse, excuse me, on our bodies, in our relationships, at work, and the earth itself. So last week we read up to verse 7 of chapter 3, and we saw that the tempter, I'm going to have to do this, there. You know, if you just do it one time, you get it over with instead of not wanting to blow you all out of your seats. But, you know, better that we just take care of business. So last week we see the tempter tempting Eve and three different ways, three pronged attack. I think pronged is the right word with the devil. Number one, to doubt God's word. Number two, to defy God's word. And number three, to obscure the consequences of defying God's word. So in other words, he says, hey, are you sure, you know, through the translation that that's an accurate thing that God wants you to uphold? And then he dislodges you from the truth, and then he hides the consequences so that you will be more apt to cross over that line. And so then we saw that as Eve did that, the helper has now become the hinderer, and she gives the fruit to Adam. I don't even want to guess how that all went down, but it's really sad. And Adam, with open eyes, took the fruit and ate and became a sinner. They realized last week, we saw that they were naked, and I compared that to a beautiful tropical parrot with all those glorious colors where you're just awe-inspired by just watching it. Just be plucked. It's still alive. It's there. But it's like totally just shorn of its glory. And so as Psalm 104, and you sang tonight, a verse from Psalm 104, verse 2, that says, he wraps himself in light and clothes himself with light as a garment. That's a quote. And so we see that the heavenly beings are clothed with light. And when they ate, they died, the lights went out, and the physical portion of their being was manifest, and that was the shameful thing. There was no more light. Matthew chapter, 13 says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And we look forward to being re-energized with that light. And we also see that we wear clean white linen, and we talked about that. And so that brings us up to snuff, as it were. There are fig leaves now in the place of glorious light. We have fig leaves. Man's mind is pretty darkened by sin already to think that they could hide from the all-knowing God, and that fig leaves is a good way to cover their shame through the piercing eyes of God. Boy, sin has really done a deep work on Adam's thinker already. So here we are, chapter 3, and starting at verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and should be over your husband." There, that's what the words mean. "And but he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever in that condition." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And so we're going to finish up this chapter, which I would call Payday. Payday seems to be an apt title for the remainder of this chapter. Starting in verse 8, there you have the man and his wife hearing the sound of the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called out and said, the saddest question in the Bible, where are you? Payday begins with broken relationship because of sin and overstepping the boundaries. Inevitable consequences of a disrupted relationship with God result. You know, the famous, your sins have separated you from the Lord. Isaiah, I believe that's 59 in verse 2. That is just the consequences of sin. And I want you to see that moral accountability is a spiritual law. In other words, this. Satan liked to obscure the consequences. Go ahead. You're not going to die. It's okay. But whenever we sin, there is a spiritual law that says this deed will be judged. It will either be judged on the cross as it's confessed by you, or it will be manifest. And sometimes even when our sins have been judged on the cross, there are still consequences. The proof of that would be the thief on the cross who is reconciled to God through the death of Christ. He believes, he has a change of heart, and God, the Son, says to him, this day you'll be in paradise, but he still has to die. And so he is right with God, but yet he's suffering the consequences. So let me just assure you that sin always has to be judged. In fact, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, I love this, the New Living Translation. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. That's exactly what happened in the fall. Decay, death, and relationship especially. But the thing is that God always comes walking back to you. Every time after there's been a little bit of ripple, you've participated in sin, you always just think of that moment, but you never realize that God comes again. And for you to have fellowship with him, he has to come and bring that to light. And so he's going to try to do that with Adam, because through confession and repentance, a change of mind and heart, comes restoration. And God wants this even in the beginning. You'll see him trying to draw them into owning it and confessing it. Confession in the Greek just means to say the same thing as. So to agree that God is right. And so there you have the rift in the relationship. Instead of the best time of their day being fellowship with God, they had fear, shame, and guilt. No more enjoyable fellowship. God came walking. And now, by the way, that is Jesus. He is called the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament. Whenever you read about the angel of the Lord or something like this, anybody walking as the Lord is Jesus in the Old Testament. Here's one writer's description. He clothed himself in human form to commune with those he created in his own image. That's called the pre-incarnate Christ. And so sin turned that joyful, delightful time into one of dread. And so all God's lifelines are going to be thrown out now. Now watch this. They heard his voice. I heard your voice and we were afraid. So A, conscience is born. Before this, they didn't even have a conscience. They didn't need one. Everything was perfect. So now they have a conscience and it's working. Why? They're hiding. They feel bad. They're afraid. Check. So lifeline number one is thrown out to him. Man, you got a conscience. Let that work in you. Let you feel that. One of the saddest things I ever heard a student say to me when I was talking about conscience, that little red light or that little buzzer that goes off or that little peeing in your soul. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. It's because he's ignored it so long. I mean, I have this annoying seatbelt warning buzzer that goes off when I don't buckle my seatbelt. And so once in a while, I'm sorry, I don't buckle my seatbelt. Once in a while, until that annoying thing goes off. Now, some time ago, somebody called me on the cell phone. They heard the buzzer going off. They said, Dad, buckle your seatbelt. Don't you hear that? And to tell you the truth, I didn't hear it anymore. You know why? I got used to it. I didn't even hear it. It was annoying the guy on the cell phone because he hadn't heard it for 15 minutes. But I had already heard it. It goes off for a few minutes and then it comes on. All right. What I'm saying is your conscience goes on and off. But you can get used to it ringing when you don't answer it. And so they have conscience. They have the word of God is working. Check this out. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Wow. So the voice of the Lord. I heard the word of God. I heard the voice of the Lord. I have a conscience now. I'm afraid because of what I did. Shame is working. The Holy Spirit is working. It was his job, Jesus said in John 16, to convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. So these are lifelines. This isn't an angry, vengeful God. This is a loving Father saying, lifeline number one, conscience. Lifeline number two, the word, my voice, my presence, the Holy Spirit. Guilt, judgment. Yeah. Why? So they'll come and they'll say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. That's from the prodigal son story. But where is that guy? It's not in Adam. It has to be drug out of Adam. He doesn't come repenting. He's sad that he got caught and he's blaming. Here come the excuses. That's what you're going to see. So you have the Lord saying, where are you? Listen, the one who knows everything knows exactly where Adam is, what he did, and why he did it. What is he doing? Another lifeline. Where are you? Tell me what's up. Tell me. Explain to me. Confess it. Where are you? And then well, listen to this. Well, I didn't have any proper clothing. I was naked, so I hid. Oh, is that the issue? The issue is clothes. I didn't have anything to wear. And so he says, well, he's going to play along with him. Well, who told you that? Have you? And then that didn't go anywhere because he's like, And so then God says, well, there, he says, have you eaten from the tree? I commanded you. Straight question. He wants repentance. He wants confession. He wants to restore him. I think that they got nailed really hard because they weren't ready to own it. And you see them not owning it. And I think we would read a slightly different story if they would have thrown themselves at the mercy and said, I totally sinned. I did this. I ate. I'm owning it. I'm responsible. Have mercy. You don't hear any of that. So the penalty phase has to start right here. And so that maybe the penalty phase, God's thinking, okay, well, let's go to the next phase and see if we can get anywhere with you because it's not working. The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some. And then the Lord said to the woman, how about you? And she says, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Let me just answer this. A lot of Christians think that it's okay to be deceived, I guess. You know, they're not really culpable because they're deceived. Well, let me say this. To be deceived is sin. Let me explain that to you. Nobody gets deceived without having made immoral choices. See, when you make an immoral choice. When you sin, you open the door to deception. All right? See, when the devil said, "Did God really say that?" She knew in her heart. She's not fallen yet. She's a very smart woman. Adam and Eve had brains that you and I never dream of having. Did God really say that? Well, yeah, he did. Well, you won't surely die. So she's entertaining that, and she's choosing to believe it. Now listen, as she's sinning in her heart, the deception comes in. You see that? So, for example, the Pharisees, they're blind. Why? Because at every step of the truth, they are rejecting it. They see clearly, they don't like what they're hearing, and so they push it back. And as you push back the truth, the blindness comes in. You see? Nobody can say, "Hey, I was blind, I was deceived." No. You started rejecting the truth. You, quote, "exchange the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the created thing rather than the creator who is blessed forever." Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. "Therefore, God gave them over to do the things," da 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 da, and he makes the list. Do you see that? When you exchange the truth, when you push the truth away, when you won't embrace it, when you're playing games like that, listen, you are opening the door for the next stage of either blindness. How about Pharaoh? 6 or 7 times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And 6 or 7 times it says that God, the Lord, hardened Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. Now, which was it? It was both. He exchanged the truth. He saw clearly. He'd often confess it. "Now I see that the Lord is with you and the Lord has sent you." But no. All right. So when he hardened his heart was hardened. And that's how it works. When you mess around with the truth, you're opening yourself up to be blessed in your error. He will bless you. Now, he doesn't want to, but as you pursue, you really want that thing. Jack Hayford loved to say this, and I wrote it down right in my Bible once. God, be careful what you desire, because Proverbs 37:4 says, God will give you the desires. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in sin, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It works both ways. So you're going to set your affection on things above. You get the things above. You set your affection on things of the earth. You get it. So all I'm saying is be very careful. So Eve follows suit with the serpent did it. And how sin makes a quick honeymoon of their marriage. "Oh, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you shall be called woman, for you are taken from man." Hubba, hubba. And now, the woman you gave me, she gave me some. It's her. It's not me. Yeah, it's her. All right, be careful about that. Three parts now. The statements have been heard, and now the sentences will be read. Three parts. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and the wild animals. You're going to crawl on your belly. You're going to eat dust all the days of your life. I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between her offspring and yours. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel." Notice how backwards things are. Remember, it was Adam, Eve, and the animals. That was sort of the way dominion went. And now what did we have? The animals, the serpent, Eve, and Adam. It's upside down. That's what sin does. And that's why there's such a problem here. So first, he's talking really to the creature, the pre-cursed serpent, which was not a snake. As we talked about last week, the devil somehow possessed or used this animal, and it was upright and shiny, and it was a real distraction. And so God says, okay, to the animal, first a symbolic gesture to the animal. From now on, I'm going to change the structure of this animal's physiology, and this animal is now going to be a reminder to mankind of the defeat of evil and the hideousness of sin. And so you might be thinking, well, the animal didn't do anything. I mean, golly gee, that was kind of harsh to do to the upright, shiny creature called the serpent. You know what? There were a lot of creeping things. He added that creature. He changed its metabolic structure. And he added it to the category of creeping things. The snake is not, right now, building up a resentment and an animosity toward God. Because you know what? It doesn't know. It doesn't know anything has happened because it's an animal. Now, deeper than that, when you see a snake, mankind throughout the ages has a natural repulsion to snakes. They're hideous. They're horrible. They're loathsome. And why? God wants us to remember the whole thing about eating dust is a saying that shows defeat. In fact, we kind of say that now. You're going to eat my dust. I mean, it's kind of the same idea. And so I want you to see in Isaiah, it says, I wrote it down. I hope I can find it somewhere. It just says that the snake will, it says the lion will eat straw and the cheetah will also eat straw, but the serpent will eat dust still. In the millennial kingdom, the curse is lifted. There's no more death. The animals don't eat each other anymore. But it says the serpent will still be on its belly. Now, it won't be venomous because it says that children will play by the adder's hole. So there's no venom. There's no bite. But God wants us to know, even in the millennial kingdom, remember the snake. Remember, and it's still going to be there. So then he addresses Satan, right? I mean, that's ultimately who he's talking to. And he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and hers. And here's what that is. Now, this is the first gospel message. It's the first prophecy in the Bible. And this is what he's saying. Satan, there's going to be a long, drawn-out struggle between good and evil. And I'm going to make a distinction and put hostility between Jesus, who will come through a woman, and you and your offspring. And I'm going to divide them, and they're going to be at odds with each other for 6,000 plus years. There'll be two camps. That's the first thing he's saying. Enmity between your offspring, which, by the way, 1 John says, this is how we know the children of God from the children of the devil. You see, there are two camps. And by the way, he finishes that sentence by saying, he who does right is from God. He who doesn't do the right thing, which is to receive Christ, really, to have a righteousness from Christ, is of the devil and is of the devil's seed. So there in the garden, he's saying, there's going to be this long battle. I'm going to have two groups. One is going to be Christ's seed in Christ, and one is going to be your seed. And they're going to be separated, and they're going to, for 6,000 years, they're going to fight. That's what the first meaning is. The second thing is, he thinks that Eve is on her side now. He won Eve. He won Adam. They're mine. And in a sense, they lost dominion over the earth. But he's saying, I put enmity between. He's saying, your friendship with them is over. Your friendship with the woman, you think you've got the woman on your side? It's over. I'm splitting you guys up. You're not going to be able to use them. And here's the ironic part of this prophetic utterance. Satan, you've fallen into my trap. The way that I'm going to ultimately destroy you is through the woman you just destroyed. Through the woman, I will bring the seed who will crush your head, though you will bruise his heel. Second coming, first coming, second. Do you get that? He, at the second coming, he crushes his head. At the first coming, his heel was bruised. Isaiah 53 and verse 3 says, he was bruised for our iniquities. You see, right through the heel. Hello? Right through the heel. That nail went right through the heel. And it bought us our redemption, our salvation. And so that's what he's talking about there. It goes on. Then he turns to the woman. Well, can you imagine the fear? Okay, they're all lined up. He's done with the serpent. They see it go slithering off into the bushes. And then they realize it's their turn. I would have, after just seeing that whole scene, I would have been concerned. And so to the woman, he said, I'm going to greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So what would have been the greatest joy in the world now would bring discomfort and pain. And oh, so often reminders each month that there has been a change in their bodies. It has been noted scientifically that women suffer more than any of the animals when they give birth. It's just a proven thing. I'm so sorry to hear that. Here's when this whole your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you thing. He's saying, look, you stepped out. You're going to pass this tendency to have the relationship between husband and wife reversed. And so instead of lovingly submitting, you will want to control things. And you will pass that on to your daughters. And what Adam will pass on is a tendency to rule harshly and in an uncaring way to tyrannize the woman. And we see that all the way through the ages. And so here's what one writer said about that, and then we'll move on. As a result of the fall, man no longer leads in love naturally. Sin has corrupted the God-given roles. The woman's inclination will be to control and to lead, to usurp his God-appointed role. And he, through sin, gives way to uncaring, harsh, strong-arming, and tyranny. So the rule of love founded in paradise is replaced by topsy-turvy struggle, tyranny, and domination. That's what he's talking about there. Now moving on to Adam. To Adam, because you listened to your wife, ate from the tree, I commanded you, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You'll eat blah, 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 blah. By the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food until you return to the ground from dust to dust. So Adam bears the full force of this penalty, and it's in unrewarding work. Before the fall, we were given work to do, but it was full of joy and gladness. But after the fall, it's unrewarding, it's frustrating, thorns and thistles. Everything he's saying, Adam, you put your hand to, and it's not just an agricultural curse, for crying out loud. It is. Everything you put your hand to in your life will resist you. It'll be uncooperative. You've unleashed Murphy's Law over your entire being, and you're going to try to build, and you're going to have to deal with the city. And you're going to have to, sorry, and the weather, and the costs, and things don't line up, and mistakes have been made. Everything you do is going to be by the sweat of your brow. There'll be extinctions now. Animals are dying. They'll die out because of this, and all that comes along with that. And then secondly, the unrelenting terror of death. Can you imagine them standing there, eternal beings? They were eternal. And God says, you see the ground? You remember I told you I made you from that. That's your bodies are going back into that. You're going to become that. What a terror. And to this day, men like to mock it. We like to put pretty flowers everywhere. We like to avoid it. We don't want to look at it. It's the king of all terror. And it was born there in the garden when we sinned. Okay, picking up in verse 20. So, Adam names his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, well, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good from evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So this is God's mercy. He doesn't want anybody to live forever in that condition. First, he has to redeem them. But I want you to see something. First, that Adam and Eve are saved by grace. Now, check this out. On the heels of this, he says, you guys are going to die. Death, you're going to the ground. And then Adam says, I'm going to name her Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. What went on there? Guess who's getting it? Guess who is listening to the gospel which was first told to who? The devil. The gospel goes first to God's enemy. I will crush you for them. I'm going to use them to crush you now that you crush them. The gospel goes, they're listening. So they understand through faith, even though you just said I'm going to die, you're going to come through the seed of the woman. And so let's name Eve. Eve, let's name my wife Eve because she's going to give birth. She's going to be the mother of everybody who's coming. The seed that you said was coming, Lord, I heard that. I'm believing, I'm trusting in that. And I'm going to name her Eve. And God says, oh, very good. Now that you have faith, I'm going to cover you with animal skins. Now, can you imagine in paradise that he's going to pull a couple sheep over and he's going to say, you two, come over here. I want you to see something. In paradise. Please picture paradise with none of those thoughts of any bloodshed ever. Have they ever seen blood? No. I want you to watch this. And he slaughters two sheep, makes some kind of skins, and he says, here for you. And now, I don't know, as he's probably buried the remains, and Adam looks at those remains and maybe covered over, and maybe Adam thinks to himself, as I would have, looking down at pets that maybe they knew about or whatever, however they thought about those animals. Maybe he thought to himself, looked at the mounds, just went, thank you for paying the price to cover my shame. Thank you for giving up your life so that I could be covered. Isn't that it? That our shame is covered through the righteousness of Christ, who gave up his life, who had to shed his own blood. And there's the gospel picture right there. As soon as he shows an ounce of faith, he goes, yes, by grace. Now watch this. Through the shedding of blood, you can be forgiven and covered of your shame. Take away the fig leaves. Friend, there are two religions in the world and two religions only. One, the religion of fig leaf. That is all efforts to cover up and to appease God through human ingenuity. That is the religion of fig leaf. Do you remember what kind of tree the Lord cursed when he came into Jerusalem? It was a fig tree. And what did that fig tree represent? Dead, empty religion. He said, look, I'm looking for some fruit here, folks. There's no fruit on this tree. May you never bear fruit again. And it withers and they want to know what's up. He's saying, I came to Israel looking for some fruit. And there's no fruit. Here's a bunch of religious phonies walking around with scriptures on their forehead, but no life. Dead man's bones inside very pretty coffins. That's what I come to find. And that's what all religion is about. Man's little ladder to get up to heaven. A big fat fig leaf. And it's either the fig leaf or the cross. Those are your two choices. Everything falls in either category. Now, last thing I want to say to you, I want to show you something that's fascinating. I want to show you the curse installed, and I want to show you the curse uninstalled through Christ. Number one, you learned tonight that there was sorrow and grief brought through the curse to our bodies, to work, and to everything. Number one, the curse uninstalled. Jesus Christ is called the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Same words. Because of you, sorrow and grief. Jesus Christ, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Do you see that? He became that. Number two, thorns and thistles are going to come up and frustrate you. So they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and then twisted together a crown of
thorns.
Oh, so he's saying, okay, put the curse, the thorns, on me. So he wears the thorns and thistles on his head. So he's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. And he's wearing the thorns on his head. Thirdly, by the sweat of your brow, by the sweat and tears, you will earn your living, kind of thing. You'll have your life. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like blood. Oh, okay. So he's going to take the curse, and he's saying, okay, by the sweat of your brow, and you know what's the sweat of my brow going to be? The sweat of my brow, you're going to see drops of blood. And then he says, finally, and you're going to return to the dust of death. And then it says, with a loud cry, Jesus took his last breath and tasted death for everyone. They laid his dead body in a tomb. Now listen to this, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It ties the whole thing together. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, remember Good Friday, the sermon? The bronze serpent on the pole? It's like Jesus said, that's me. What do you mean? That's a snake. Yeah. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You see, he became the curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ became the curse for you. Because, and here it is, because cursed is anyone hanging on a tree. Check this out. The curse bans him from and her from the tree of life. They can't live forever. They're banned from the tree of life. And then the cross is called the tree. And he says, come and eat of this fruit from this tree. He says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. From where? How can you eat his flesh and drink his blood? He's on the tree, the cross. So he's inviting now the world. Now, here's a tree you can eat from. And if you eat from this tree, you'll live. And the cross is called three times the tree in the New Testament. So we see banned from one tree of life, bidden to come, invited to come to the real tree. Then in Revelation, you find the tree of life is reinstalled. There it is. But you don't get to the tree of life in Revelation without getting to the tree that was cursed with Christ on it. And he says, you don't eat from this tree. You don't come in. So Christ redeems us. So reflections from chapter 3. One, sin is a horrible, terrible thing. Brings pain and problems wherever it manifests. Number two, God pursues us, and by his kindness, he leads us to repentance, and we are restored to him. He wants to walk with us every day in the cool of the day. He wants to have unbroken fellowship with you and with me. Three, restoration is found in taking responsibility for our sins and embracing the truth, even when it costs us dearly. It's like, have to do that. And finally, God has saved us by grace and declared victory over the power of the devil and has undone the power of the curse by becoming a curse for you and for me out of love. So now we run from sin so that we can walk with God. Let's pray together. Father God, we are debtors to you. We have an obligation not to live for ourselves any longer, but for him who died for us, as Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us the terrible nature of sin and letting us forever see, by looking at serpents, just how we should associate and think about evil and sin. Help us to remember, Lord, that even a little arsenic is deadly, and baby rattlesnakes are still rattlesnakes. But keep us, Lord, from the evil one. Keep us from sins, the ones we know about, and our hidden faults as well. And Lord, thanks for the hope, the best part of the story, the covering, the sacrifice, the love, the caring. You didn't give up on us, Lord. And you're not through yet. That's still that second coming, the crushing of all evil and the deliverance of your people from time and eternity. We thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to your care in Jesus' name. Amen.